Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and today reading from my own Bible study, the study of the book of Romans. We're in chapter 2, verse 28, slowly, slowly going through the book of Romans and just enjoying ourselves as we go, because there's no hurry, right? This is study number 26. The scripture says, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly." Well, now that's a breathtaking statement to start with. If you're an Orthodox Jew in particular, Paul says there are many people calling themselves Jews that are not really Jews. He's not saying away with Jews, from now on we're Christians. No, no. In the scripture you're going to see that the movement is always towards Israel, not away from Israel. God has a plan and a purpose, and that plan is Israel. Just because there's a false Israel and a false Jew doesn't take away the status of Israel and Judaism in the heart of God. God loves Israel. I'm talking about the Israel that he saw from the foundation of the world. The kingdom that will rule under the Jew Jesus for 1,000 years. The people of God. God's not done with Israel, but we may have to define Israel and Jews as Paul defines them, perfectly obedient people who have the law written in their hearts. Yeah, remember Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant? That was written by a Jew, you know. It was written to Jews, and it was fulfilled in the Jews, starting on the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Holy Spirit was first given by a Jew to the Jews. Peter, the Christian who just happened to be a Jew, quotes Joel in his first, quote, Christian sermon. A very Jewish sermon, by the way. Remember that this Jewish sect called Christian was not even called Christian until Antioch, and then there's no evidence that it was a God-ordained word. God's program for Israel continues, but it's the true Israel that we seek. Nearly 100 years into the church's history, the Jew John is entrusted with a letter to several churches. In one of them, there were people claiming to be apostles who were not apostles. We have the same issue today, by the way. Well, the church of Ephesus that he's writing to, well, they got all over that. They took care of that. I wish we could eliminate it today, this problem. And then there were people, blasphemers, saying they were Jews, but were not. I believe that they were the same people that Paul's talking about here in Romans 2:28. How can a true Jew, kill God in the flesh? How could a true Jew reject those filled with the Spirit of God? How could a true Jew not recognize the apostles as their own people and cling only to the first covenant? Simple answer, they're not true Jews. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans. I'm not making this up now. Let me read that verse again. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Sorry, Mr. Jewish person, outward claims to being a Jew are no longer enough. Manifest your Jewishness by what's on the inside. He goes on to say, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Circumcision doesn't count anymore. Unless you can keep the law of Moses in that same body that's been circumcised, guess what? You can't. So who are the true Jews? Look at verse 29. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Now that's another mouthful from Paul. More information added here. More complication to some. You want to prove to me you're a true Jew? You may be circumcised already. You may be a card-carrying Jew, as was Paul. Nothing wrong with that, but Paul will tell you that card is not your ticket in. Something must happen to your heart. Somehow the Spirit of God must transform you, or you're not a Jew in the God sense. Let me say it again. In God's eyes, according to what we've just read from Paul, there are no Jews on earth except those who have been filled with the Spirit of God and forgiven of their sins through Christ. That is, circumcised in their heart. The evil is gone, the good is in. God lives in that man or woman or child, and he's a true Jew. All the rest, imposters. The letter of the law, as Paul's going to bring out in other passages, can only kill. Why? To be a slave of the letter and fail in one point condemns a man forever. You can't keep the law of God, not even that short list of 10. God must write his law on your heart so that you want to keep it, and therefore you do keep it. God changes your wants and desires into his own. How many stories of drug addicts who suddenly didn't want drugs anymore? Or people hooked on cigarettes and suddenly God intervened and they didn't want cigarettes anymore. Or alcohol or the wrong kind of sexual pleasure. The true Jew is the Spirit-filled, born-again Jew. He doesn't stop being Jewish. In fact, he becomes a true Jew. You won't see the word Christian in Paul's words here. Just leave the synagogue and come over to our building. We ask Catholics today to leave the Roman Catholic building. Come to our meetings. You know what? Our meetings don't save anybody. Church buildings don't save. Churches don't save. No building is magical. People must be born again before they can understand what we are about. A true Jewishness, Paul goes on to say, whose praise is not from men, but is from God. Remember Judah we talked about? Judah, praise, that's what it means. Judah, so he's doing a play on words here. Whose praise, the Jewish person whose praise is not from men, but from God. Judah was blessed originally because he was going to be the one that people would praise. And Judah became that man and that tribe and that nation. And people praised the Jew because of his many exploits. People praised the Jew. But Paul turns that around a little more. Even the name Jew is now going to stand for the fact that not only will men love the tribe of Judah and its lion, but God himself is going to honor the true Jew, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 1. Please understand, there's no break here. When you're writing a letter, you don't say chapter 1, chapter 2. You don't do that. We put this chapter stuff in later. It's not inspired, and sometimes it's aggravating. There shouldn't be a break here at all. We're just going to keep on moving. Paul's saying, what advantage then has the Jew? What's the profit of circumcision? I just told you it can't save you. You can't lean on it. You can't rest on it. It's not true Jewishness. So what advantage, you Jewish people? The flow of thoughts continue. Understand that when he uses the term Jew here, he's using it as we normally use it, to include the physical Jew or the true Jew. But what advantage does a Jewish person have? John MacArthur adds to the question that Paul is posing here. What advantage? He's assuming that Paul is answering a question that a good Jew might ask after reading the end of chapter 2. You know, that's pretty discouraging. I'm all this stuff that I know and have done, and you're saying, look, if our Jewish heritage, our knowing and teaching the Mosaic law, and our following Jewish rituals like circumcision, if that doesn't make a Jew righteous before God, then what advantage do we have? Why be a Jew? What good is it? Not that I could change that. I'm going to still be a Jew, but do I have any advantage at all? MacArthur points out right here, and I think I will follow him, a history of the Jewish people's sufferings. I'm going to abbreviate what he put down, but I think it's a good idea to bring it in to heighten the import of Paul's question in chapter 3, verse 1. I mean, look at all we've done. Look at all we've gone through. Don't we have any advantage at all? They could well ask that. You probably know the name Tevye. Tevye, remember Tevye? Fiddler on the Roof? You don't have to be a moviegoer. I understand some people don't want to do that, and God bless them for it. But it's a movie about the Russian Jews. Hundreds of years ago, at least in the 19th century or so. And Tevye has been experiencing, all his community, the Jewish community there, has been experiencing some persecution from the Russian government. And they're having the pogroms and destroying and hurting and so on. In response to some of those negative events, you hear Tevye saying, "Dear God, you say we are the chosen people. Couldn't you choose someone else for a while?" Yeah, they were the chosen people. And yet, I imagine some of them wish that they hadn't been chosen. Slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Wandering in a barren wilderness for 40 years. The nation divided later by civil war. The northern section of Israel captured by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah decimated by the Babylonians. Then they regroup and they rebuild, but they're conquered by Greece. Then their temple desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes. They're conquered by Rome. Jewish babies are slaughtered by Herod the Great. The Roman general Titus destroys Jerusalem, kills 1 million people in AD 70. Just a few years later, the emperor Hadrian kills 500,000 Jews. In the year 380, Theodosius declares Jews to be an inferior race. For 2 centuries, Jews are oppressed by the Byzantine branch of the Roman Empire. In 628, Emperor Heraclitus banishes them from Jerusalem and tries to exterminate them. Hitler wasn't the first. In 1096, the Crusades slaughtered thousands of Jewish people on their way to Jerusalem, the city of the Jews, trampling them to death under their horses' hooves. In the name of Jesus, they did that. 1254, all Jews banished from France. 1492, they were expelled from Spain. 1496, expelled from Portugal. 1818, thousands massacred in the Ukraine. 1940s, 6 million Jews exterminated. Chosen people. No security for the Jews anywhere. But if Romans 2 is correct, and of course we know it is, they had no spiritual security either. They trusted all this time in a God that they had rejected. They trusted in their circumcision, in their heritage, and perhaps even in their suffering. You know, people who trust their suffering. What are you trusting in tonight? Are you trusting in your Christian heritage? Are you trusting in your church? Are you trusting in your water baptism or your suffering? Now, persecution suffering is a norm for true Christians, but the fact that a person is just suffering doesn't mean that that person has earned favor with God in a twisted way of thinking. Be very sure that you are trusting in Christ and what he did for you, trusting in his word. But what advantage in being Jewish? If being Jewish means you have a law you can't keep and you're going to be punished for it. What advantage if you have a heritage you can't claim? God had said to his people at one time, "The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise," said the Lord. And when they walked in obedience, that was the case. But when their hearts were hardened, God showed, just as he showed to Pharaoh and the emperors, that he's no respecter of persons. Israel, except for a remnant, was going to perish like all the other nations. Paul brings out later in the chapter that ultimately, God has not abandoned his people. Ultimately, all Israel will be saved. But the Israel which is according to the flesh will continue to endure unheard of misery in answer to its own prayer. Do you remember? During the trial of Jesus, they prayed a prayer. These Jews did. They said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And so it has been. Let me pause here to speak about a great controversy that's risen in the Christian church regarding Israel. On the one hand, the claim has been made that Israel exists no longer. There is no Israel. And the church is here now, and Israel is to be forgotten altogether. It's no more special than any other Middle Eastern nation. Loved, pitied, preached to, but written off of God's program for the future. On the other hand, you have people who praise everything Israel does. And then there's the people who hate the Jewish people. They so hate them as to rejoice in their sufferings and to add to those sufferings whenever they can. Conspicuous among that group is the Roman Catholic system, which only recently has, at least publicly and outwardly, apologized for its attitude toward the Jew and toward Israel. The Crusades, the forced wearing of yellow stars to single them out as accursed people, Hitler didn't originate that either. The Catholic silence during the Holocaust, the fostering of attitudes that have prejudiced a whole world against Jewish people. All of these atrocities to God, yet all of these things were used of God to fulfill God's own words against the Jew. And what I just said is a mystery, I understand. How can God be angry with the Romanists when Romanism is carrying out his will, or it was? The same way he punished Babylon and Assyria for their treatment of Israel, while delivering Israel into their hands, God did. We must not see the suffering of Israel as some cosmic accident that caught God off guard and surprised him. When Israel was faithful, Israel was successful. From the Nile to the Euphrates, that was the promise, and during the days of David and Solomon, that was the reality. But Israel repeatedly soured on God until in its hardness it did the unthinkable, turned against its God-sent Messiah, who just happened to be God Almighty. And yet, as though through the ages Israel persisted, thanks to God's forgiveness and mercy and healing, yes, Israel persists today. What we see in the Middle East is not what we will see in the millennium. The Israel of the millennium will all acknowledge Jesus as King. The present crop of Israelites is far from such a thing. But Israel persists. Living throughout most of the 19th century was one Horatius Bonar, a Scottish Presbyterian minister. What I am about to read of his writings places, I believe, the proper balance on this whole Israel question that Paul is about to delve into in Romans. Israel is being cursed. Israel is being blessed. It's not either or. It's both. If we can get on both sides of this argument, we'll see maybe there is no argument. I was told about a video that I should watch about Israel. It spelled out the case of the replacement theology people, that there is no Israel anymore. I was impressed for some of the things anyway. Many scriptures on that side. I studied it. And then I found that it wasn't so clear a case. Then I received the October edition of Herald of His Coming. which, by the way, you could and should order for yourself. It'll be delivered free to your door, a herald of his coming. Total opposite attitude in that one. It was great too, but mishandled a few scriptures, in my opinion. There, in a nutshell, is the problem with so many Bible issues and mysteries. Are you Trinitarian, or do you believe in oneness? Are you Calvinist, or are you Arminian? Are you pre-trib, or are you post-trib? The honest student of the Word will find scriptures on both sides of all of these differences, but honesty and persistence will drive him on to find that, well, both can't be true. Only one will prevail. But not because one is the only one we look at. You got to look at both sides. You got to pray. You got to dig. You got to ask. Then you decide. It's the same in this issue. Is Israel to be cursed or blessed? Well, is Israel finished or just getting started? Israel is the church or just a part of the church? Or is the church part of Israel? My approach is going to be to tackle verses, and we're going to come to a lot of them in Romans, one at a time. If ever there was a portion of Scripture outside of the Old Testament that deals with Israel, it's this letter that we're studying right now. The opening salvo is what the one we just started out with today, 2:18, talking about true Jews and Gentiles that are equal to them when the Spirit is in both. That's all we know so far. We haven't mentioned prophecies, the land in the Middle East, the remnant, the 144,000, their place in the church, only that it is possible to be outwardly Jewish and not be a Jew in God's sight at all. Now he mentions a distinct advantage that was given to the Jews. But first, an extended quote from Bonar, Horatius Bonar, written, listen to this, 100 years before there was anything like a state of Israel. This was written before the modern state of Israel was formed, 100 years. Listen to this. In Israel, we see the standing memorial of Jehovah's faithfulness and truth. Nothing has failed of all that the Lord had said that he would do for or against that people. The curse has gone forth against them. Every threat has been verified. Yet, they are not consumed. They're still beloved for their fathers' sakes, preserved because of the covenant which cannot be broken. Monuments now of God's righteous severity. There are yet to be more signal monuments of his unchanging grace. Tossed from billow to billow upon a single plank. Imagine a bunch of people out in the ocean on a board. One big board. That's it. That's all they got. And they've weathered centuries of storm, seeing the mightiest vessels, big ships come by them, part anchor in the blast, and go down at their side. Yes, but themselves buoyant still. Nations coming and going, but Israel just keeps persisting. What faithfulness, what patience, what unchanging love. What about Israel? We're talking about Jehovah, not about Israel. In Jehovah's eyes, they are precious still. The covenant abideth sure. Their promises are imperishable. Were it not for the promises, where had they been? Would they not have perished from the earth and been found no more among the nations? Through all these 1800 years, they've been sustained as a nation. Listen to Horatius Bonar talking about a nation when there was no nation, as we know nations. They've emerged from the smoke and ruin of 1,000 cities, rising out of the fragments of 100 empires, surviving with mysterious tenacity of life, the storm, the sack, the massacre, the flood, the flame. And Bonar knew nothing of Hitler and the Holocaust. If anything could humble us Gentiles, it would be the history of the destiny of the slighted Jew. Was ever a nation so mysteriously indestructible? Plunged into the furnace of Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Grecian, Roman, Papal Roman tyranny, it's come forth unconsumed. Kingdom after kingdom has crumbled down or been swallowed up, yet Israel has walked secure over the debris of empires. The outcasts of Israel and the dispersed of Judah will return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. The history of Israel in every age preaches to us the gospel of the grace of God. It is throughout the story of man's sin and of God's deep and untiring love. It shows us how manifold, how endless are man's ways of sinning. And it shows us how still more manifold and endless are God's ways of forgiving and loving and blessing. Israel is the nation in which man's rebellion, man's wickedness, man's hatred of God are brought most clearly out to view, that we may know what man is, even in his best estate and with every possible advantage. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Got to add here, and I realize we're just a little long today. I want to finish this section. This assessment of Israel must apply to the present government in the present Israel. Israel remains an anti-Christ. We must never become anti-Semitic, but we must recognize that Israel, after the flesh, whether in the first century or the 21st century, is still the enemy of God and must be dealt with as all enemies of God. According to Jesus, we pray, we love, we preach the gospel. Not Rome's way of humiliation, persecution, death, and torture. Back to Bonar's assessment. Around her, prophecy clusters. Upon her, the world's destinies seem to hinge. Her past exaltation, her present abasement, her future glory are all most mysteriously woven into the world's history, past, present, and to come. Here's another quote from Bonar, reminding us once more it's not Israel we're praising, but Israel's God. He says, "In the Jewish nation, God hath written out his glorious name. In the Jews, we see every divine perfection of God in act and operation. Omnipotence of God raised them up at first. Then countless multitudes sprang from a dead stock. The wisdom of God watched over, led, and guided them unerringly. The faithfulness of God fulfilled every promise uttered by the lips of truth. The goodness of God established them in a noble land, gave them holy laws, sent among them prophets to teach and priests to minister. The holiness of God warned, cautioned, and exhorted them. And when they rebelliously spurned the gentle tones of love, how long did patience of God bear with them? And when they had consummated the rebellions of 1500 years by that unparalleled deed of blood, the murder of the Son of God, then, after some yet further lingerings and invitations of insulted mercy, did God's justice arise, bared his arm for the battle, dealt down terrible and crushing blows. And now, the 1800s, in what state do we behold them? Even as they have been for the last 1800 years, like a burnt mountain on the plains of time, scorched and splintered by the lightnings of divine wrath. Yes, still preserved in all their woe, still unconsumed by all these punishing fires. Preserved. And for what? That 1,000 glorious prophecies answer. That burnt mountain shall yet be clothed with lovely green. Down its side shall streams of living water gush. Then shall the Lord be glorified in Israel, and all his attributes displayed in full-orbed glory, when he shall call her Hephzibah and her land Beulah." Amen, Horatius Bonar. Paul would agree that there really is an advantage to the Jew if he will claim it, and we didn't get to what that advantage is. We won't be able to this time, but we'll get to verse 2 next time, Lord willing. Did you find yourself going up and down as I was reading that? I'm talking about first you were loving Israel, then you couldn't believe how bad Israel was. That's the balance we need to have about this land, these people, and yourself and myself. The Gentile has the same history. We won't go into all that now. God bless you for being here today. God bless Horatius Bonar. I trust this helps you to get a little balance in your thinking about Israel. We've got lots more to go with this. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue with the book of Romans. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.